He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of his hands. Father, we desire to see a generation wholly set apart for you in this hour. And Father, we as that generation desire to heed the words that are found in your book, teaching us to train the next generation to follow after you. Father, this generation is under severe attack like never before. And we pray for the youth and the children of this next generation to be consecrated, wholly set apart for you and for your purposes. And God, we ask that you would give us a heart to disciple this next generation to follow hard after you. And God, we also want to remember our brothers and sisters and our neighbors in Syria and in Egypt who are going through immense pain and warfare. We pray for peace in these regions of the world. We pray for peace in these nations. That your kingdom would come in power throughout the Middle East and establish your rightful rule, that you would raise up godly men and women to lead these nations, to serve its people, to protect and provide for its people. And above all else, we pray for the church to grow strong in these nations, and that they would know the name of Jesus as Lord and King over their own lives. And Father, we give you this time. We've gathered together in your name for your purposes, to hear your voice. And so we pray for ears to hear you clearly. We pray that you would open our eyes to see glory through your word, to see the beauty of all that you are. And we pray for softened hearts to be able to receive your word with joy and gladness, and receive your word in such a way where our lives would respond in joyful obedience and be transformed by that living word today. May we not leave here the same, but by your grace, change us to love Jesus more. Change us to emulate Jesus more, so that this city will see Christ through your body. And Father, I ask that you would strengthen me at this time. Would you fill me, strengthen me with your Spirit, anoint me and empower me. And Holy Spirit, would you preach through me so that all that I do would bring glory to the name of Jesus and him alone. Father, use your Son now to be your instrument, to be your mouthpiece, to be an instrument of grace and of glory to your name. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing and honorable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it is in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, I had four very close relatives pass away within the past several months recently. And three of them died just within weeks of each other. My grandmother, my grandfather on my mom's side, and also my aunt and my uncle on my mom's side. And so my mom's side of the family is going through some pretty intense times of grieving at the moment. You know, I shared several months ago about my grandfather who passed away, and his love for God and his love for Scripture that led him to write out the Bible by hand, and how he desired to give that as an offering to the Lord. But also, I want to share with you a little bit about my aunt and my uncle who passed away recently. And they spent their final season of life on the rural mission fields of Mexico in the various unreached parts of that nation as well. Now, what was interesting is, even though they immigrated to the U.S. many years ago, like many immigrant parents, they never quite learned the English language that well. So it was interesting to see how, for the sake of ministry, they became almost fluent in Spanish, even though they couldn't speak English that well. And it was a blessing to see this couple retire from their regular work that they did for most of their adult lives, and then suddenly after their retirement, instead of just sitting at the beach and taking it easy for the rest of their days, they went to a rugged rural part of Mexico to bring the gospel and to plant churches in that nation. And it was beautiful to see how as they gave up their regular jobs, they committed the rest of their lives on the mission field there. But I have to be honest with you, it's not all, a bright, sunshiny, glorious picture of them living a noble life in that way. I talked to my cousins who are their sons. They had four sons. And I asked, how are your parents doing? And they said, obviously I'm glad that they could serve the Lord in this way. But then they shared honestly, but honestly, Eddie, it's hard when I visit them. And I was like, what do you mean? It's hard to see them in their older age, in their frailty of health, on the rugged terrain of the mission field in that way, that they would sleep over their parents' house on the mission field. And, normally you might like try to kill an ant or a cockroach where you guys may live, but for them, they said, it was hard to see our mom killing off scorpions, and that was a little bit difficult to watch. But on the flip side, it was beautiful to see them begin preaching the gospel in Spanish. And so as I reflected upon that, their lives and in the final season of their life, and also anytime you encounter death of a loved one close to you, and for us as a family to experience four in a row, it makes you think about eternity. You can't help but think about your own death. And even though it was hard on some of my family members and some of my cousins to see my aunt and uncle living not a comfortable life, but a kingdom life on the mission fields, I can honestly say they finished their life well. And for that, I'm thankful. I also hope and pray that we will be able to finish our lives well also. I hope that my final days and my final breath will also be marked with faithfulness unto the Lord as well. But I realize that if we really want to die well, it means we need to learn how to live well each day. And that's what this passage is about for our text. We're in our final stages of our study through the book of Ecclesiastes, and Lord willing, we will finish this series next week. And today, we want to learn what it means to live well in order to die well. This is an important lesson to learn within our spiritual journey. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and following and entering into a portion of chapter 12 as we seek to gain some wisdom from Solomon as to how we can live well in order to die well. So follow along with me in your outline as well. And one of the things that we need to do in order to live well, to die well, is to rejoice in the gift of life. So everyone repeat, rejoice in the gift of life. So those who die well are those who live well today because they see each day as gift. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11, starting from verse 7 and following. It says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. And so this opening portion, when it says light is sweet, light refers to our life. So to be able to live, it is a sweet gift from the Lord. And it is pleasant for the eyes to be able to see the lights of life represented by the sun. So he's saying life is good. It is a good thing. No, it is a great thing to be alive, to see the light of the day, for our eyes to see the sun, for our skin to feel the breeze. Do you ever have moments when you just stop on a beautiful, glorious day, close your eyes and feel the sun and the wind on your skin and say, it is good to be alive? You know, I had a lot of those days while I was in Vancouver during my seminary years. Now, I got some criticism from some Canadians for how I ripped on Vancouver last week, so I'll try to make it up to you guys. I can honestly say that Vancouver is one of the most beautiful places on this planet when it's not raining. Okay, I can honestly say that. Okay, so if it wasn't for the 9 months of rain, and I am not exaggerating, okay? Some people are, were you just no, I'm not exaggerating, okay? It rains a lot in Vancouver. And I think if it wasn't for that, I might still be living there. But it was during my time there that I really came to understand the beauty of God's creation. Because when you grew up in Chicago like I did, you do not understand the beauty of God's creation. Because all you see are buildings and grass. All right, that's it. We don't even have any hills, all right? And so when we would go on picnics in Chicago, you know, you just see grass and cement, you know. But when I moved to Vancouver, I was mesmerized by the beauty of God's creation. Then I could understand all these songs that sung the praises of the works of God's hands. Now, some of you guys have never been to Vancouver, so I want to show you some pictures of what I mean. So the first picture I want to show you is the view from my apartment when I lived there. Right, so that's pretty nice, right? So again, I lived on the campus of University of British Columbia, and I didn't live too far from this rose garden. And if you see beyond, I actually lived a little bit higher than this, so I could see more of the ocean and the mountains. Now, that's pretty beautiful, right? And so I would wake up to this and realize, man, God is a beautiful artist, right? I can understand this. And I was like, I'm no longer in Chicago anymore. And so I began to appreciate the beauty of God's hand. And then I want to show you a park that I went to, slide number two. This is Queen Elizabeth Park, which is not too far away from where I lived. And I would go there to watch the sunset, because if you are standing on top of this park, this Queen Elizabeth Park, you just have this amazing view of the sunset. And so I would grab my McDonald's cheeseburger, and I would go there, and I would just, after my classes, I would just take in the beauty of the wind, the beauty of my surroundings, and watch the beauty of the sunsets as I finished my cheeseburger. And then, you know, see, one of the things for me is I gave the Lord my seminary years. I told God, I'm not going to date anybody. I'm not even going to look for anybody. I want to give you my full undivided attention and devotion to my seminary studies. And so that's what I did. And so as the sun was setting and as I finished my cheeseburger, I could look around and I see all these couples holding hands, you know, because it's so beautiful. And that's when I realized it's time to go home, right? And so I would go home. And so also not too far away, well, you know, relatively speaking, several hour drive away are the Canadian Rockies. Next slide. And that is not a fake color of the lake. That is the real color of the lake. All right. And when I drove, so when we drove there, in the beginning it was cloudy. And so I didn't see much, but once the clouds lifted, you see these majestic snow-capped mountains, and then you see this blue water, this emerald water. You are amazed at God's creation. And so it was during this time that I really began to pause and just enjoy the moment and the beauty of God's creation. And another thing that helped me is that while I was in seminary, the catchphrase that all of my seminary professors would always teach us and say to us, and I've mentioned it multiple times because it became a core part of who I am, and this was influential because you have people like J.I. Packer. He was my systematics theology professor. I had people like Gordon Fee, NT professor. Bruce Waalke, OT professor. Eugene Peterson, spirituality professor. I mean, we had some top-notch faculty at my school, and all of them would say to the student body, if your theology does not lead to doxology, then there's something wrong with your theology. And we were ingrained with that throughout our seminary years. And so what they're saying is, if as you study about God and His Word, if that does not transform your heart and your mind into worship, then there's something wrong with what you're studying or how you're studying it. And so that was very vital for me to learn from that time period, so that as I learned about God, I learned to express worship back to God as a result. So they were teaching us to learn how to see and celebrate the gift that each day is into our lives. And so we need to learn to do this, to pause and to celebrate each day and realize that we are in the midst of gift and grace. Verse 8, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. So meaning rejoice in all your days, because each day, each year is a gift of grace. But then it says in verse 8, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, all that comes is vanity. So he's saying life is good, life is a gift, so make the most of it. But remember that dark days, hard days are coming. Life is not always easy, so learn to find the good in it by seeing the grace of God in it. If not, it's all a waste. If you do not see life as gift and grace, it is a waste of how you will live it. Therefore, verse 9 and following says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And I like how he's saying this. So especially to the young people, right? So rejoice, oh young man, in your youth. And so all the young people are like, yes, let me enjoy my youth. Let your heart cheer in your days of your, yes, I'm going to do whatever I want, my heart's desire. Walk in the ways of your heart. Okay, I'll do this. In the sight of your eyes, pursue it. I'll do it. And then he says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Okay? I love that. What a good parent, right? What good parental advice. Do whatever you want. You're going to be judged, okay? Right? But then he says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are also vanity. So he says, before you begin thinking that youthfulness is everything, realize that that also, apart from God, apart from living your youthfulness and your passions for God, apart from that, then that too is a waste of your youth. So he's saying, take advantage of the strength and the vigor you have as a youth. Live passionately, pursue the desires of your heart, but remember, there will be judgment day, right? But I like to think of it like this. He said, delight yourself in the Lord. Right? And he will give you the desires of your heart. But delight yourself in the Lord, and then he becomes the desire of your hearts. So as you learn to delight yourself in the Lord, what you want to do is please him. And that is the delight of God as well. You see, youth is a time of enjoyment. Like if you see a depressed, like middle school kid, I mean, there's something wrong, right? It's like, come on, you're young, enjoy life. Youth is a time of enjoyment and connectiveness to Christ. That is the time to learn to enjoy God. It is the time to take risks and to do bold and crazy things for the Lord. Especially as a single, we have a lot of singles in our ministry. Take bold steps of faith for the Lord in the season that you are in. Go to nations that need Jesus. Experience different cultures and countries. It's time to learn to run with reckless abandon for the Lord. It is time to run free into his arms. You know, one of my most favorite times of the day is when I come home from work or when I come home from outside and I'm, you know, our door lock has a code that you punch in. So you could hear the beeping noise, beep, 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 beep. And my son Enoch, he always knows when we're going to come home. And so my favorite time is after I open the door and I hear him running. Up, 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 up. He's like, daddy, 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 daddy. And so right when he sees me, he's running at top speed. He closes his eyes, and he literally just lunges at me. Now, if I'm holding something, I got to drop it. If I'm holding groceries with eggs, it doesn't matter. I got to drop it because my son's about to jump into me, right? And I love that because he runs knowing that I'm going to catch him. And I do so far. I'm hoping I don't drop him one day, okay? But I love it because for me, that is a picture of how we are to run for the Lord and to the Lord every day of our lives. We learn to know that our lives are meant to run in this race of faith into the arms of God because his arms are always open for you. This day is gift from the Father to you. Enjoy it, he says. Live life. Enjoy life. Delight in life as you do delight yourself in the Lord and enjoy. Learn to enjoy life. Learn to rejoice in the gift that life is. It is gift when you have the eyes to see it through grace. Amen? So if you want to live well, you want to die well, learn to rejoice in the gifts that life is beginning today. That's important for us. Another thing that we learn here about living well to die well is not only to rejoice in the gift of life, but also he teaches us to remember the giver of life. So everyone repeat, remember the giver of life. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, why does he say that? Why is it so important to remember God while we are young? It is because what we learn in our young formative years becomes the foundation of our lives. That's why children's ministry is so important. That's why children's discipleship in the home, in the church, is so crucial. As Proverbs 22:6 teaches us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so that is why we need to understand that there is a crucial element of timing of when the most effective discipleship can happen. You know, as my wife and I, we're praying and I'm wrestling with thinking about the future education of Ina. Whether we homeschool, whether we send them to public school, private school, all these things. We're really wrestling through these things. Because as I was raised in the public school and as I've been on mission so many times, when I see children who are well discipled at home and homeschooled, not having to deal with a lot of the stupid peer pressure stuff of a lot of schools these days, there is a big difference of the children that I see raised, homeschooled on the mission field versus the kids of my friends who were raised in the public schools in the U.S. Now, no offense, I was raised in the public school as well, all right? So please don't take offense to that. But when I see the character difference, when I see the value difference, when I see the ability to respect others being radically different, it really makes me start to wrestle with this verse. How is the best way for me to train up my child in the ways of the Lord? And so I'm wrestling with these, and I'm praying about it and trying to figure out what is the best way. And for that same principle, understanding why it is crucial for us to target youth, that is why for our upcoming church plant in Thailand, in Isan, Northeast Thailand, we will begin with a children's ministry and a children's church in order to begin this outreach. Because for missions, that is probably one of the most strategic and effective ways to reach a new people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is to target children so that through the children, you will raise up a new generation of believers who will come to know the ways of the Lord and have a positive image of what the church can be like. And so if you're relatively new to this ministry and you're not familiar with what I've shared in the past, I want to give you guys a little bit of an update on why we are choosing to church plant in Isan, which is Northeast Thailand. So again, Isan simply means Northeast. It is the largest region of Thailand, and it is the largest in geography. It is the largest in population. And about 80% of the women and girls who are in the red light districts all throughout Thailand, they come from Isan. And one of the new things that I learned while I was there this past week is that there is the highest foreigner presence, usually mainly men, within Isan as well. And it's connected with the red light district issue. And that is that a lot of these women and girls, when they're working in the sex industry there, they will meet foreign men. And they will get married or cohabitate. And so afterwards, they quote-unquote retire, and they move back to their hometown, which is in Isan. And so there is a huge, the largest foreign population is in Isan, and most of them are from the UK, which surprised me. I thought it would be from the U.S. But that was very intriguing because we've been praying about church plants both in Isan and also in the U.K. And so as God's been leading us to prepare for a children's ministry, God was also leading us to care for the foreign community, but I had no idea that it was going to be the largest portion within Thailand as well. So as I said, I did just get back last week, and I want to thank you for those of you guys who did pray, because God provided some pretty amazing meetings and provisions of places as well. And so God provided an awesome new building for us to begin our ministry, and the next photo is a picture of it. So if I could ask you guys to show this. And so if you look at the photo, it's basically a three-story building that you're going to see. And in that middle, the far right-hand one, you see the big sign, that's actually like a English tutorial school, right? And the middle one is going to be our building. So all three floors are brand new and will be ready for us to use. And it's literally located right across the street from a major, huge primary school. So that's been the age group that we've been praying to reach, and God provided this literally right across the school. And what we found out is that that building has been on the market for several months. Nobody was interested, and so the price kept dropping, and then God led us to it at just the perfect time. And so we're going to be able to rent that out for $500 a month. And so that's pretty amazing. And so praise God for that, and we want you to continue to be praying into that. So we're going to be sending our team, initial team there, October 15th. To begin some groundwork there and some ministry prep there. And then later on, probably during our winter time period when all of you guys have vacation, we'll have our opening ceremony. So for those guys who are able to join us, we'd love to give you a warm, open invitation for that as well. Now, I was able to also talk to some of the pastors and leaders within this region as well, and I asked the local church leader, what are some key issues that we need to be aware of in Isan? I kid you not, almost every issue that they're wrestling with are the areas of justice that God has been leading us into for OEM for the past 2.5 years. Single moms, orphans, for the unborn, for all of these, literally every, and obviously the trafficked victim, for all of these things, it is as if God has been preparing our ministry for such a time as this. Some other things that he mentioned is no one in this whole Isan region, he says, is reaching out to the orphans, the hundreds, if not thousands of orphans that are in the orphanages within this region. They're untouched, uncared for, not ministered to at all. And so the problem is, as no one is ministering to them, they all age out by the age of 18, and when they leave the orphanages, there's no one to love them, no one to provide for them, no one to educate them, no one to give them job training, and so they are also vulnerable to get sucked into the trafficking arena as well. And so that's obviously something that's already been on our hearts. There is an exploding rate of teenage crisis pregnancies, and therefore young single moms. And also abortions are also on the rise. Drug addictions are high. Parents abandoning or leaving children to make money in other cities. And so as a result, so many youth do not know what it is like to be in a family. They do not know what it is like to be loved in a family setting. So as they become adults, as they become parents, they do not know how to give love because they've never received love. And so I think the time is ripe for us to love these children into the kingdom of God. I'm so excited for the team that's going to be going there, for Jonathan, Jacob, for Angela, for Sophia, possibly Elizabeth and Booty, for all these people, because they have had a heart for this area, for the victims, for children, for quite a while. And because it's going to be right across the street from the school, I already know that these hundreds or thousands of primary students, they are going to be so blessed by the ministry that OEM will be offering right across the street from their school. And I'm so excited for that. Amen. I'm going to show you this video of a pastor named Tom. And I interviewed him over lunch. And he was sharing with me about some of these issues and the challenges that he faced in the Church of Isan. So if we could cue the video right now.
I don't know. They don't have vision about that.
Really?
No vision about that. I challenge them, I train them. Actually, think small, we have curriculum, you know, about sex trafficking. Yeah. We have curriculum, we have everything. But the church don't insist that we want to use my curriculum. Very hard. really sad.
Yeah.
Very, very sad.
Very surprising. It's such a big issue here.
Yeah. Something really sad more than that. Yeah. I phone some church. Hey, you should. How about vision you have with children? They say, sorry, pastor, we don't have vision with children.
Really?
No vision. I said, no, when you know vision.
You have no vision for children.
Yes, no ministry, no vision.
No ministry. Yeah. Wow.
When I look some church, you know, have ministry with children and trafficking, I surprise. And I really enjoy. Yeah, whatever I can help you, I appreciate to help you.
I don't know about you, but that shocked me when I was having a conversation with him, that the churches in all of Isan, again, as everybody knows the severity of the sex trafficking issue within that region, because, again, 80% of the women are from this region. And he says absolutely zero churches within that region have any heart to want to engage in the trafficking arena. Also, the other thing that was very heartbreaking, he said, is that there are no churches that have a heart or a vision for children in that region. And a portion of the talk that I had with him that didn't make this video is that he also shared with us that no churches within this region even want children in their churches. He said that whenever they see young babies or children come in the church, they're like, oh no, more headaches, more distractions, more noise. And so they see them as a bother instead of a blessing for the next generation. And so when we shared with him, I mean we're coming here because our vision is for children and our vision is for justice to change the whole dynamic of what can happen in this region for Thailand, especially for children who are trafficked as well. He was blown away because he's like, you're like the first church that I've met that has a heart for these two issues. And this is why I believe that God has been leading us to pray and prepare for this arena. You see, this justice awakening is not something that we just need in Korea or the U.S. This justice awakening is something that God desires to see across the nations in this generation. Amen? And so we need to continue to keep praying into this arena and into this issue, because God's desire is for this generation to beat with the passions of his heart for the youth and for the children to know him. And so I really believe that as God has given us the privilege, the huge gracious privilege and honor of making some major changes for Korea in the issue of justice within 2.5 years, that in some ways this English ministry, the small ministry compared to the mega churches that are in Korea right now, God has allowed this ministry to begin changing the justice atmosphere within Korea. God is also calling us to begin changing Thailand, and as Thailand changes, Southeast Asia will change. And God is giving us now the privilege and the honor of being change agents, salt and light for more nations. Join me in praying. Join me in giving. Join me in going and being an investment into life change, kingdom change in the nations for this generation. Invest your life well while you're able to. Amen? I'm excited for what God is doing in Korea, and I'm excited for what God will do in Thailand and in Southeast Asia as well. So Solomon is saying, you want to live well, you want to die well, make sure that while you are young, and also for those of us who are older, invest into the youth. Train them well. Disciple them well. Let them know their Creator from the time that they are young. And in your youth, keep the Lord before you. Don't wait until you're older. Don't wait until you finish all the other stuff that you want to do in life. Remember the Creator while you are young. And then he says, before the evil days come, the years draw near of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, before life gets harder, before your heart gets harder. But especially before the day of your death comes upon you. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. So this is, remember your Creator in the light years, before the sunset years come. So all of this is referring to death, when The sun, light, moon, all sources of lights begin to dim within our lives. Before life gets harder, before worries increase, before the body weakens and gets more frail. It's about giving God your best years of your life. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, are you single? Don't get married. Live for the Lord right now. Are you married? Don't worry about it. In your season of life, live for the Lord right now. Take advantage of whatever season you are in and live wholly devoted for Him. I am so thankful that my wife and I were able to give God our best years to serving His church in Korea and in Australia. But you know, there are small sacrifices that we had to make here and there. Small in the big scheme of things. Like the times that we wished we lived closer to family and friends. You know, because a lot of my friends and family, they're still in the Chicago area. And so when I first moved away, and we were away from, you know, family for such a long time, you know, in our generation of Facebook, you're able to see what happens in other people's lives. And we see major life events happen. Of people getting married, people having kids, people passing away. And I wished that I could be closer to loved ones and family and friends. But I couldn't. And so this was, again, a small sacrifice that we had to make. Or even having to surrender the desire of settling down. You know, because for most people, you think once you get married, now it's time to settle down. Unfortunately, not for our marriage. You know, God kept us on the move. And, you know, when we first went to Sydney, we thought we would only be there for 1 year. And so we bought the cheapest, smallest everything. You know, we bought the smallest refrigerator, the cheapest kitchen table, fold-up chairs. We got a free couch, free car, just whatever. We're like, we're only here for a year. We don't want to spend a lot of money on this stuff. And then that 1 year turned into almost 7 years, you know. And so every year she was like, are we going to stay here longer? You know, Kira, should we? What's going on, right? But it taught us something. It taught us to live simply. And it taught us to live by faith in God's timing, not telling God our timing. You know, I used to tell God, all right, God, I'm going to be here for 1 year. Okay, you got it, God? All right, God, I'm just going to be here for 1 year. All right, but God kind of ripped that part out of me, and so we learned to do that. Now, again, these are small sacrifices. Other small sacrifices would be like learn as a pastor, pastor's wife, family, learning to give up Saturday nights. Most of you here enjoy Saturday nights. You know, for me, I don't like going out. Obviously, my preparation for sermon prep and stuff happens much earlier than Saturday night, but I like to pray and get into game mode on Saturday night. The times that I did something on Saturday night, I didn't feel quite as focused for Sunday. And so, for her and myself, we've learned to give God Saturday nights. When most people enjoy it, they go out, they have fun, they party, they eat, whatever. But we've learned to surrender that part of our weekend to the Lord. For praise team members, I understand, and also for other leaders and teachers, giving up Saturdays for practice, that's a sacrifice. Spending all day on Sunday, right? For those of you guys who teach in youth ministry and children's ministry, God bless you for that, right? Your whole day is with the OEM. That's good, that's a blessing, but it's also a sacrifice at times, right? It's a sacrifice for the Lord. And that is giving God your best. Your best days, your best years, and that is how we are to live for the Lord. Amen? But some of you, you've made bigger sacrifices. Because of your desire to honor God or even honor your parents, you've made some big sacrifices in career, in finances, in relationships. But when Peter said to Jesus, see, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. You give God your best and God always has something better in store. Because you can never outgive God. So for those of you who have made sacrifices as you've served in OEM, I want to speak blessings upon your life. God knows your sacrifices, both big and small, and God will not forget them. God will honor you for them. Amen. You could never outgive your best to God. Then he goes on saying, remember your Creator before these days come. Verses 3 and 4. In the day when the keeper of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. So these are all references to when strength weakens, before our hearing is gone, before we become fearful of what lies outside our homes. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high. Terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and the desires fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So he's saying, before fears increase because of aging, before white hairs increase, that's what the almond tree blossoms refer to. Before more things become a burden, before your desires weaken. For a lot of people, as you get older, you don't care about the same things as you cared about when you were younger. Right? The things that we used to stress about in high school, they're so small, aren't they now? Like, who cares about how you dress or the labels? Who cares about trying to impress the popular crowd? Who cares about all of these things that we once thought were so big deals? And for me, I have to confess my idolatry here. You know, as you guys know, I'm a big Dallas Cowboys fan, and it used to be almost idol worship, because when the Cowboys would lose a game, there was one part of my life when I would be depressed for about 2 or 3 days, like if they lost. That's pretty sad, right? But I realized something was wrong, especially the year that they lost 15 games out of 16. And I was a mess. And I realized, you know, this doesn't seem right. You know? And I realized, I guess maybe I'm older, but I also realized, you know, this is a game. This is just a game. I used to be so passionately everything fanatical about them. But I realize, you know what, this is really a game. There are far greater things that my energies and emotions need to be assigned to. And so that's what he's talking about. Before all of our desires weaken, our body weakens. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. So it is speaking of the fragility of life, that something valuable is lost. The silver cord snapped, the golden bowl broken. And what is valuable that is lost at this old age? The value of each passing day. That when you're approaching your final days, you realize how precious each day has been. Verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. From dust we came, from dust we shall return. So before you die, remember your Creator. And there's still a third thing that he is teaching us to do in order to live well and to die well, and that is to remember the goal of life. So everyone repeat, remember the goal of life. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So once again, what he started off with in the beginning of this book, he reiterates again at the tail end of it. Vanity of vanities. What a waste. Meaningless, meaningless. What a waste it is. All is a waste. Everything is a waste if our lives are not lived for the Lord. If God is not in the equation, then we have wrongly calculated what our life was supposed to add up to. If we do not train up children when they are young, they will waste their teenage years trying to impress peers instead of living for the Lord. So it's all a waste, he's saying. Everything in your life, if Christ is not the center of all that you do. Because when you breathe your last breath, you will know precisely how true that statement was. That everything is a waste if Christ is not at the center of it all. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, all to the glory of God. He says, do all, everyone. do all to the glory of God. All that we do needs to be in relationship to God and His glory. Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task. The Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Life is nothing to Paul if it is not lived in declaration and demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in a race, you want to win the race. You want to finish the race. And the race that we are in, we are called to finish the mission He gave to us of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so what we need to keep asking ourselves is, what is my role in the completion of the mission that Christ gave us? So therefore, it should influence how we pray. Pray for our church plan in Isan that will begin in October. Pray for the missionaries that we support. Pray for the Lausanne movement and Michael Oh, and who is seeking to mobilize the church to complete the Great Commission within our lifetime. The goal of life is to live for the glory of Jesus. Our whole life's existence and purpose is for the Lord. But ultimately, before we start thinking that it's done in my strength or my passion or my conviction or my energy, remember that the goal of life is not perfection, but redemption. That we are not to run apart from Him, but we are to run for Him and run to Him and run to the cross by which we are saved. Amen. You know, I turned 40 this week, and yes, I'm officially old, because most of you are under 40. Anyone who is over 40 will say that I am not old yet. That's how it works. But for most of you guys, you're younger than me, so that yes, you can say I'm officially old. And I started going through a brief midlife crisis a few weeks ago while I was in Australia. Let me tell you why. When I was in Melbourne, the reason why they invited me to Melbourne, they wanted to celebrate their 10-year anniversary for their English ministry. And the reason why they invited me is because 10 years ago, I spoke for their first conference that they had. And as a result of that conference, I shared also the need for the Korean churches to have English ministries and reach out for the next generation, stuff like that. So as a result, after the conference, they started the English ministry. And so 10 years later, they're celebrating this, and they invite me back. They wanted to honor me and bless me for what happened 10 years ago. And so, of course, I was honored, I was humbled, I was blessed, and so I went. And so they had wonderful testimonies of people who were in high school back then, and now they have kids, you know, it's like that kind of thing. And so it's like, yeah, you know, 10 years ago, and so all these high school kids, college kids, all these people giving their testimonies. And then afterwards, they're like, hey, Eddie, it'd be great if you came back 10 years from now at our 20th anniversary. And I'd be like, hey, you know, that'd be cool. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, I'm going to be 50 if that happens. And then I was like, oh my goodness, I'm old, you know. I realized that I'm, you know, maybe at that peak now, you know, on that hill, you know. It started to make me think, again, a mini midlife crisis. I was like, you know, you start to think, what am I doing with my life? What have I done with my life? What am I going to do for the next 10 years and all stuff like that? And so in my hotel room, when I came back with that realization that, oh my goodness, I started to reevaluate a lot of things that I was doing. So there were multiple things that I decided to change. One of them was to be a lot more intentional about eating healthy, exercising, and being healthy, especially because of my son Enoch. Because then I started calculating, oh my goodness, if he gets married at this age, I'm going to be this age. If he has kids at this age, I'm going to be this age. I may not be alive for a second kid, you know, and all this stuff like that. And so I was like, I want to take care of my body so I could live as long as possible to celebrate as many moments in life with Enoch as possible. So I started going through all these things. But then I started to realize that spiritually speaking, I think it's true that the best is yet to come, that the best years are still ahead. And I'm in agreement with that. I say hearty amen. But I also started to realize that in some ways, the best years of my life physically are now behind me. Because after a long day of exercise, my body does not recover quite as quick anymore, you know? And so I'm realizing that, yes, for a lot of things, my best years are ahead of me, but for some things, like physically, my best years may be behind me, right? My body isn't the same as it was in high school or in college. So in many ways, again, the best years are ahead. Some ways, best years are behind. So I started to think and examine my life in this mini midlife crisis that I've been going through. And there are four things that I was really thankful for in terms of how I lived my life that I want to share with you. Number one, and these are things that I kind of jotted down journaling while I was in Australia. Number one, I'm thankful for the steps of faith that I took in my life. Like one of the things, as I look over my life, again, during this mini midlife crisis, I'm glad that I took steps of faith. I'm thankful for that. Like, I'm glad that I took a step of faith to Vancouver, Canada, when after college in Chicago, everybody else that I knew went to seminary in Chicago or the East Coast. You know, they went to Trinity or these other seminaries in the East Coast. But I didn't know anybody at Regent at the time. But I felt convicted from God, and so I took a step of faith into the unknown. And I'm glad I did that. And after graduating from seminary, I took another step of faith into Korea when I didn't speak any Korean and my friends were so worried for me. They were praying and fasting for my safety. I'm glad that I took a step of faith into Korea. My life changed because of those two decisions. And also, I'm glad that I took a step of faith into Australia. When there wasn't any full-time English ministry happening in Australia at the time, I'm glad that it took a step of faith, again, into uncharted territory, and I saw the blessings of God come upon them. That's one thing that I realized I was really thankful for. I'm so glad I was able to take steps of faith. Second thing I was very thankful for, I was thankful for my steps of obedience. The times that I did obey, I'm thankful that I did obey the Lord. One big one was returning to Korea, to OEM, when initially I didn't want to come back to Korea. But I felt convicted and I obeyed God, and I'm so glad that I did, so I could be your pastor for these past 5.5, 6 years or so. And also steps of obedience when God started prompting us into the justice arena. I'm so glad that I obeyed the Lord in this area. So I realized I'm so thankful whenever I took steps of faith and obedience. Because those are two of the scariest steps to take, aren't they, in our lives? When we sense God's calling and you're like, oh, that's a step of faith into the unknown, it's scary. We're scared. We don't. Or when we know what we need to do, but it's going to be hard, we don't want to do it either, right? But I'm so glad that I did the times that I did. Third thing that I was thankful for in my journal is I'm thankful that my life was invested into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor or a missionary to do that, but I'm so glad that from the time that I got saved when I was 12 years old, I made it my goal to actively share the gospel as a regular part of my life. So I'm glad that that was a part of my life. But most of all, the fourth thing that I became really thankful for, I'm thankful that I have given God my best years for kingdom work. I'm really glad that I gave God my teens, my 20s, my 30s, and now beginning with my 40s. I'm so glad that these decades were given for kingdom work. Because at times, it was hard. I'm not going to lie. At times, I would start thinking about other professions. I was like, oh, maybe I'll just be a teacher. Maybe I'll work in a Christian bookstore because I love, all of my money went there anyway, you know? And what was interesting, I've never shared this on this wide scale before. I've just shared it with a few people personally. But when I was going through my sabbatical year, I was burnt out when I was in Australia. I started thinking, because I was so burnt out as well, and it was so hard because of a lot of church politics, and I was just tired of it. It was one of the most serious times I started thinking about not doing pastoral ministry anymore. And I started applying for other jobs. I needed to anyway, because of my sabbatical year, we need to make some extra money. And I applied to about 17 or 18 different places, all non-ministry related. I applied to like Starbucks, I applied like all these like secular jobs, okay? Bookstores, all these things. I got rejected by every single one. Do you know why? This is really embarrassing. I was like, oh my goodness! It's like even a fast food's not going to hire me. Fast food chain's not going to hire me. I was like, I felt like such a loser. You know, oh my goodness. And this is the reason why I found out later. is that in Australia, it's law that it's not just you get minimum wage. Depending on your highest level of degree, there's a range that they have to pay you. I had a doctorate degree. And so none of these places wanted to hire me because, like, hey, we could hire a teenager and do the same job for like $5. We're not going to pay you your necessary. And that's when I was like, maybe I should have deleted that from my resume, you know? But, you know, one of the things that both my parents and other people around me started speaking into my life is like, Eddie, I think that's intentional that God was keeping you away from those arenas because he wanted to keep you in pastoral ministry. And I believe that to this day. And so what ended up happening is there was a church that simply wanted a Sunday preacher. That's it, you know. And so I ended up doing that for my sabbatical year to just do that. And again, at times I wanted to quit. At times I thought about other things. But I'm so glad by God's grace he kept me in his service in this capacity. I'm so glad that I was able to give God my best years for him. Your best years are coming. Your best years are now. And for some of you, you might be like, Eddie, I'm older than you, so your message did not really encourage me today. Because maybe some of you, you wasted your years, and you know that you did. But the good news of the gospel is that no matter at what point of your life you return to the Lord and live for the Lord, those will be the best years because those years will impact eternity and impact lives forever. That is how we can honestly say before God, you are in your best years now if you give those years to the Lord. So live for the Lord, people of God. Give these years to the Lord. It's worth it. Amen? Let's pray. Can we come before the Lord right now and give thanks for his grace, his gift of today? For those of us who have wasted years and wasted decades because we've spent it on our own pleasures and our own selfishness, it's not too late. Because in the eyes of eternity, your best years are when you live those years for the Lord. Those are your best years. It doesn't matter how physically strong you are. It doesn't matter how intellectually stimulated your mind is. The best years for all of eternity are the years that are given to the Lord. So can we give God today? Can we give God whatever decade you are in? Teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Whatever decade we are in, can we give these years to the Lord right now? Say, God, I want to live them for you. Again, you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary. But whatever God has called you to do, make him the center of it. Bring the presence of God into those places. Live them for the Lord. Can we pray right now? Let's pray and surrender these things with thanksgiving to the Lord today. Let's pray together. Surrendered your life to the Lord and would like to do that today, I would ask you to just place your hand over your heart and your heart as a symbol of your life and surrender your sins, surrender your past sins and selfishness to the Lord right now and surrender your future to the Lord. Say, God, I want to give these years to you. And for those of us who have given our lives to the Lord in the past, if you've wavered or if you've surrendered and then just lived the way that you've wanted to, can we give Him our tomorrows and this next decade as well to Him and all the decades to follow until we see His face? Can we also place our hands over our hearts as a symbol of all the rest of our lives, saying, God, I am yours. Use me. Use me as your will, as you will. Guide me to countries that you would have me go to. Guide me and let me take steps of faith and steps of obedience to you. Can we do that? Let's pray together. So one of the things that we like to do at the beginning of each semester, because we have a lot of people who work in the school system, is to pray for you for the coming semester. So if you work in a school as a teacher, administrator, counselor, president, vice president, whatever, can you guys stand right now? We just want to pray blessings into your life and into your school. So if that's you, can you just stand? And we want to bless you. So if you're in a school on any capacity, stand. And so now for the rest of us, can you stand from where you are and just lay a hand on their shoulder or on their arm and pray a blessing into their life, into their school? So wherever you are, just see who's standing next to you and pray a blessing into them. And as I shared, there's so much warfare in the school systems today. The enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy the next generation of students. And we need to pray that these believers would be light and life and love into these school systems. So can we pray for them? Pray that God will use them to bring the love of Jesus into the student body there. So wherever you are, let's all stand right now, see where the nearest person is, walk over to them and just lay a hand on their shoulder. Let's surround them with our love and our blessing and our prayers together. So let's all stand together and walk over to somebody that needs your prayers. Let's pray together, church. Can we all stand and can we just pour our prayers right now into Isan and into Thailand, that God would pour out revival into that nation and into that region of that country? Can you pray for our church plant that will be starting in October, that those who will be going will be filled with the love of Jesus for the next generation and for the expat community there, and that those children, especially across the street from that building, would all come to know the love of Jesus for their lives. Let's pray that this next generation of Thai people would be on fire for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And that instead of 80% in the red light districts, 80% of them would be missionaries to the ends of the earth. Can we pray for that together? So let's pray and let's begin pouring prayers into our Isan church plant team, that God would do a mighty work of revival and salvation to spread across that region of the world, across Thailand, across Southeast Asia, that the kingdom would be established in power. Let's pray for that together, shall we? Let's pray. Your love. Father, we want to thank you for your grace in our lives and this day that is filled with your gifts of grace. We want to thank you for our brothers and sisters that are next to us and the gift that they are to our lives. Father, I want to thank you for the many who are working in the school systems of this nation that is in desperate need of mighty intercessors, that is in desperate need of people to speak truth into the lives of these students. I ask, God, that you would fill these school workers with your love, with your power, with your wisdom, with your grace, so that they will be able to speak life into the students who have been bound by the lies of this entertainment system, thinking that they must look a certain way in order to be loved, thinking that they need to get certain grades before they can be accepted. God, use these brothers and sisters here to teach love, to speak truth into their lives. And through the presence of your people in these schools, would you let the Spirit of the living God come like a rushing wind, blowing out the waves and the dust of deception from these school systems. Holy Spirit, blow through like a mighty rushing wind into the classrooms, into the hallways, into the cafeterias. And let them come to know the heart of the Father in heaven who loves them. Bring healing into the schools. Heal addictions in Jesus' name. Heal hearts that have been wounded by parents, who have been wounded by the church. Heal bodies that have been abused. God, let the gospel bring healing to the youth of this nation. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being called to become a change agent for Thailand. We bless Isan in Jesus' name. We pray for the revival of this nation in Jesus' name. We pray for the healing and the salvation of the children of Isan in Jesus' name. We pray that one day soon, these women and children will no longer be found in the red light districts of that nation. Instead, the stats that we will hear is how 80% of Isan are called on missions to the ends of the earth and being used by God to bring transformation to every nation on this planet because of what one church did many years ago across the street from this primary school in Isan. We pray that every student across the street from OEM Isan would find the love of Jesus and be changed by the glory of your name. We pray for the mighty revival and outbreaking of salvation to begin in that primary school and spread throughout Isan and all of Thailand in Jesus' name. We pray for an end to the sex trafficking that begins in Isan. We pray for an end to the child sex trafficking. We pray for an end to all the Korean men who are the primary customers. We pray for an end of these evils in Jesus' name. And instead, we speak out in faith that the gospel is stronger. Your kingdom to come is stronger and will overcome. For the gates of hell cannot prevail. So we thank you, God, in faith and in obedience that as we go forth, your kingdom will come in power and be established in Isan as it is in heaven. bless Thailand. And now to Him who is able to do all that we have asked for in prayer and even more than what we could think or imagine. According to the power at work within us, His church, His people, His bride. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and throughout all the nations of this earth. Be glory forever and ever. Amen.